Hey, good morning, everybody. Sunday school is dismissed. We're supposed to be in Luke 12, but the Lord has put something on my heart. So I'm going to be freestyling a little bit. So I'm going to be all over the place. Don't try to keep up. Just listen. Right? All right, the question, I'll wait till Dennis sit down because sometimes he thinks he's special. He don't have to sit and listen. How you guys doing? Everybody's doing good? On a rainy day, God is good, right? We're here, get to hear his word. So the question I have that the Lord has put on my heart just this whole year is, why were we made free? Right? Why were we made free? Freedom is a multifaceted concept in the Bible. The story of man begins with freedom gone crazy. Genesis 2, verse 4 says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven, now no shrub of the field was yet on earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate," that word is to work or serve, "the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living person." So God creates the earth and he points out that there was no man to work the ground, right? To work or serve it. Verse 15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it," again, to work and serve. "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on the day that you eat from it you will certainly die.'" So he gives man's purpose, that's the first thing he does, and then he gives him freedom. He says, "You're free to eat from any tree here, except for one tree." Verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name." So we see God giving man more responsibility, right? He puts him in the garden. He tells him to tend it, to work, to serve it. And then also on that, he brings him every animal. Now, God could have named every single animal, but what? He was giving man more work. He wanted to see what the man would do. And he was just giving man more responsibility, right? Verse 20, it says, "The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the sky and every animal of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him." So while he's naming all the animals, he's seeing male and female, male and female, male and female. But he doesn't see anybody that's suitable, his counterpart, right? And again, the word used, helper. Helper. Who knows what a helper is? Who got kids and you always tell them, mommy's little helpers, right? What's a helper? A helper says, a person that gives assistance or support. So Adam was made to serve, but yet had no one to help him. Day in and out, this man tended the garden. He named animals with no help. The animals did not have the mental, spiritual, or physical capabilities to help this man. There was no counterpart suitable for him. Verse 21 says, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at the place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'At last, my love has come along. My lonely days are,'" who knows that song, "'all over,'" right? And it says, "This is," and he said, "'This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' As soon as he saw her, the light bulb went off. He said, aha, this is my counterpart, right? Now, this is more like it, a creature that is just like me, who's my equal. Notice she wasn't made from the dust like man, but was made from him. This scripture is the feminist killer. How can you not need the very man you came from, right? God didn't create women to be independent, but interdependent, right? Verse 24 says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, but they were not ashamed. So the Lord makes a garden. He puts a man to tend it. And even better, then he makes a helper to assist him in his service. Right? But we know in Genesis 3 and 6 what happens. They eat from the tree of good and evil. And it says, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves to cover themselves up. So now sin and death is coming to the world. In his generosity, God tells Adam in the Garden of Eden, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but there was one restriction. However, even with all that freedom and all those blessings, mankind misused his freedom, rebelled against God, and brought death into this world. Disobedience brought shame into this world. John 8 and 34 says, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. We were made free to serve God, but through disobedience, sin came into this world, right? This is why the first title is given to woman is what? A helper. God made man to do what? To serve. That's what he made man to do, to serve. And then when he made woman, it was to be what? An helper. When is help needed? When there's work and service involved. The first man and woman were made free to serve God, but through disobedience became slaves. So now we fast forward. He chooses Abraham to make a nation out of him. He has sons, Isaac and Jacob, produces the 12 tribes of Israel. What was the purpose of this nation? When we read Isaiah 49, he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in futility. Nevertheless, the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is my God. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the protected ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may be reached to the end of the earth. So he took Abraham, who was a Chaldean, right, an idol worshiper, and he made him a great nation that would serve in the capacity to be what? To be a light to the nations. So that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. That was the purpose of the nation of Israel. He chose the nation of Israel to be a light to all nations. The nation of Israel was supposed to be a priesthood nation. They were supposed to represent God. They were supposed to bring holiness and just the way God saw mankind to all nations, because all nations were damned and doomed at the time. And the purpose was to do what? To bring salvation to the ends of the earth. But what happens? Famine hits, and the nation of Israel run into Egypt, and they are saved through Joseph, right? And when we read in Exodus, it says, Exodus 1 and 8 says, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people, the sons of Israel, are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them. Otherwise, they will multiply. And in the event of war, they will also join those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them to oppress them in hard labor. So the children of Israel, when they came into Egypt, they were free. They were a free people. But then a king arose who didn't know Joseph, who didn't know what was done for them. He started to oppress them and made them slaves. But God does what? He sends a deliverer named who? You're paying attention? Moses, right? Why did he send this deliverer? In Exodus 4:21, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let my people go. Verse 22, he says, then you shall say to Pharaoh that it was the Lord that says, Israel, my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go so that he may serve me. Why does God free this nation? He frees the nation of Israel to do what? To serve him. They were made free to be servants. Seven times in the book of Exodus, God directs message to Pharaoh through Moses was, let my people go. Not just let my people go like in the movie. There's more to that. It says, so that they may serve me. That's the part that they forgot. The nation of Israel was to be let go to do what? To serve God. God redeemed his people out of Egypt and out of slavery so that they could serve him. So now let's fast forward some more. We get to the first king of Israel, which is King David. Saul was Israel's first choice, but David, that was God's first choice. So technically, he is the first king of Israel. And Saul hated him for that. That's why Saul hunted his life down. Saul was, quote unquote, trying to put David into slavery. He was on the run and eventually was freed from the hunt of Saul to be made king of Israel. Psalm 89 says, 89 and 20 says, I have found my servant, there goes that word again, David, with my holy oil I have anointed him. He will call to me, you are my father, my God, and my rock of salvation. I will also make him my firstborn. There goes that word again. The highest of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my favor for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. 16 times does the Lord refer to David in the scriptures as his servant. He chose David to establish his kingdom forever. Isaiah 9 and 7 says he, meaning Jesus Christ, will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The kingdom of God began with his servant David. That's who established his kingdom. So now we fast forward some more. Jesus, the servant. Colossians 1:15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, again, that word, of all creations. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Revelations 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to whom who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of God. Not as a created being, but as God himself. He was and is before all things. In the scriptures, the angels are called the sons of God. But Jesus Christ, he is the firstborn. Before Adam, who was his son, there was Jesus. Before Israel and David was even ever called firstborns of God, there was Jesus. When he stripped himself of everything to become one of us, lived, died, and resurrected, he is the firstborn among us. The firstborn from and of the dead. He is the first human to be freed from death, right? Death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't keep him. When he resurrected, he became the firstborn of this new creation, which is the God-man. The word says when we resurrect or get raptured, we will be made just like him and be part of this new race in heaven, which is God and man fused into one. There's nobody like Jesus Christ in heaven, right? When Jesus Christ came here, he took on flesh, and he's the only person who took this and brought it back to heaven. All the creatures, the 24 elders, the angels, they were looking at this new creation, never seen before. And when we get raptured or we die, we get resurrected, we're part of that race. There's only one of that race up there, and Jesus Christ is the firstborn of it, and we're part of it. There's nobody that's going to be like us in heaven. That's going to be God and man together. While on earth, he was totally free from sin because he was perfect. And with that freedom, this is what he tells us. Mark 10:45, he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians 2 and 8 says, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. Jesus Christ was free to do anything with his life when he was here. And you know what he chose to do? To be a servant. Right? It says that the books can't even contain how many acts that he did while he was here in his three-year ministry, to the point where he even washed the disciples' feet, to the point to death, to the cross. Even now, still in heaven, Jesus Christ is serving. 1 John 2 and 1 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I love Matlock. I watch Matlock all day. I just like the way his mind thinks, Murder, She Wrote, and all that stuff. But Johnny Cochran, Matlock, Perry Mason, they have nothing on Jesus Christ the advocate. Right? No matter how many times we fall short, and the enemy comes, and he mocks us in front of God, Jesus Christ is our lawyer. He stands up right before the Father, and he's like, that guy is good. That girl is good. She is covered by my blood. This is one of mine's. And he's serving day and night, even in heaven for us. Right? The difference between our God and every other God is we have the God that serves. Could you wrap your mind around that? Every other God wants worship and just damnation, and if you don't do this, and fire and lightning bolt and thunder. Not our God. Our God is the God that humbled himself just to serve us. Can't wrap my head around that. So Adam, the firstborn of mankind, was made free to do what? To serve. Israel, the firstborn of nations, was freed from slavery to do what? To serve. David, the firstborn king, this is a king, was freed from the hands of Saul to do what? To serve. And now Jesus, the firstborn of the church, who was always free, did what? He served. Now it gets to us. Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a son and daughter of the Most High God. Before that, we were sons of disobedience, and we were slaves to sin. But now we're sons of God. John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. If Jesus Christ has made you free, you are free. That is in the position that you're at. You're free. You don't have no chains on you. Now, if you choose to go back, that's your choice. But if Jesus Christ has made you free and have set you free, you are free indeed. Galatians 5 and 1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. We were freed by God just for freedom's sake. That's it. Jesus is a God of freedom, right? God is a God of freedom and liberty. From the very beginning, he made man free. But through disobedience, he became a slave. Again, man chose slavery, right? Jesus Christ, when he made Adam, he said, you are free to eat from every tree here, except for one. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed, they chose slavery. Romans 6 and 18 says, being that made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were made free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things wherefore ye are not ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. This is why Jesus Christ came to earth, to die for our sins that we may attain the gift of everlasting life. We were made free by God to be servants of righteousness, right? Adam had a garden to tend, animals to name, and an earth to populate. Israel had to be a light to the nations. David was to defeat Israel's enemies and to establish a kingdom. Christ was to die on the cross and to bring salvation. Now my question is, what is your purpose? Right? Verse 19, I read it again. Even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. Romans tells us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. It says that's our reasonable service. For what Jesus Christ did for us, that's the least you can do. It's to present your body as a living sacrifice. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3 says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. 1 Peter 1:16 says, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Right? Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. So one, our reasonable service is to what? To live holy and righteous lives, right? Two, to make disciples of men. Three, to be baptizers. And four, to be teachers. Whether it's family or friends or neighbors or workers, we should be doing this in some capacity. We should be disciple makers. We should be going out baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we should be teachers. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be the biggest world evangelist. It doesn't matter. Whatever you know, just use. If John 3:16 is all you know, then use it. Right? Your testimony. I always tell people that's the perfect way to start a conversation. Start with your testimony. Because people will understand and see how real it is. And everybody's going through the same thing. Everybody's struggling with unforgiveness, with sin, with addictions. Start with your testimony, right? And be a teacher, a disciple maker, a baptizer, and live a holy and righteous life. Because a lot of times, more is caught than taught. People are always watching you. People is making sure that you're not a hypocrite, seeing if you practicing what you preach. And a lot of times, when they see that, trust me, it will resonate to them. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on the behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. An ambassador is an authorized messenger or representative of the kingdom of God. Beggars on the behalf of Christ. And what is our message? To be reconciled to God. That is always the message that we're preaching to people. You're not in a good place. No, you're not cool with God. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, no, you are going to hell. Be reconciled back to God. What are we begging people to do? Again, get right with God. It says we're supposed to be begging them, pleading. Jude said to snatch them out of the fire. Because that's where they're heading. So if you got to spear somebody, if you got to push them, if you got to grab them and yank them by the collar, that's how we're supposed to be treating non-believers. Because that's where they're headed. Galatians 5:13 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not turn your freedom into opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. Our freedom in Christ is a precious gift. But it doesn't excuse us from accountability, nor does it give us license to do anything that we please. God gives us freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. The Bible urges us to use our liberty for the good of others rather than to indulge in our own desires. In other words, we're to live for Jesus Christ instead of ourselves. We can use our freedom for self-gratification and sin, or we can use it to serve one another. That is always the choice that lies before us. Self or God, that is always the choice that lies before us. Are we going to do things for ourselves or are we going to do things for God? Whom do we serve? We are called to serve God and others, right? You know the acronym JOY, Jesus, others, and you. You are always last. I'm sorry. I had to share that news. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you want, right? It's always about what Christ want first, then others, then you. You're last. And how we do it is very important. Not begrudgingly, but through love, right? A lot of times when somebody do something for me, if they do it and they don't want to do it, I don't want it. If you ain't want to do it, don't do it. Keep it to yourself. And that's how we're supposed to serve one another. That's how we are supposed to serve God. I'm not saying that every time you're going to feel all hyped to do it, but put yourself in that place, right? If your heart is not right, get it right before you do something. Talk to God. Trust me, he's real. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. You know, the scripture says, God says, come, let us reason. God says, come before my throne boldly when you need mercy and you need grace. So God is waiting for that, right? So if you're not in the right place, get in the right place, then go serve, right? Notice what Jesus did when he healed the lame man beside the pool of Bethesda. And he saved the adulterous woman from being stoned. He exhorted both of them to go live holy lives. Today, his purpose is the same. He restores us that we can love others for him. Right? It says, how are we going to know that? How is the world going to know that you are my disciples? The way you love one another. It's the love. So I end with this. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. I know that's the hard one, right? I can forgive, but I can't forget. That's the hard one. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, that will cease. Where there are tongues, that will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall fully know, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of this is love. So now I ask everybody the question that I asked before. Why were we freed by God? It is to serve him and others through love. Amen. That was short, right? I ain't take your time up. So again, this was something that was put on my heart from the beginning of the year. Constantly on my mind, the Lord and the Holy Spirit is like, Mike, why did I free you? Did I free you for you to do your own thing? I'm not saying for us not to have visions and goals and things that we are aspire to do, but it should always come after Jesus and others, right? No matter what you got to do, if the Lord interjects his plan, your plans get pushed to the back. If somebody else needs you or comes along, needs comfort, needs anything, whatever you got going on gets pushed to the back, because that's why we were freed. We were free to serve God, and we were free to serve the people of God with love. That is the priority reason why God freed you. It's not to go out there and to live your own life and to do your own things. Nah. He never freed anybody to do that, right? He didn't free the nation of Israel to do that. He didn't make David king to do that. He always had a purpose, and that was to serve him, right? And that should always be on the forefronts of our minds. We are servants of God first and foremost. We are ambassadors. That is our job here, to make disciples of men, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to be teachers on any level. Whatever you have, that's what you use, you teach with. That is your priority here on this earth. This is why God freed all of us, right? So let's praise God. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you. Again, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for freeing us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us this liberty to serve you. Lord, you've given us a free will. We could do anything with it, Lord. But, Lord, we're coming before you now. Lord, sometimes we get weak. Sometimes we need strength. Sometimes we need encouragement. Lord, so we ask you to be gentle with us as our master, as our king. Lord, and just lead us into the right way. Lord, give us this strength. Give us this courage to step up for you, Lord, so that we can be servants. Lord, on that day, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That is the words that we're going to hear when we see you face to face. And we can't wait to hear that from you, Lord, knowing that we gave our lives for you. Lord, that we put everything on the line for you, Lord, and you will be proud of us, Lord. There's no better feeling, Lord, to be seen proud in the eyes of the Father, Lord, and that's what we want. Lord, so let everything that we do always be glorifying to you. Let us put you first, Lord. Yes. Lord, we thank you for every soul here. Lord, we thank you just for the work that you're doing in our lives. Anybody here who doesn't know Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray even right now, Lord, that they give their lives to you. Lord, that they confess that you are God, that you are King, that you are a Savior, Lord. So again, Lord, we give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory, because you and only you are worthy. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.